holding in my hand right now is a scrapbook. Now, it's not any old scrapbook. It's a scrapbook made by my very hands that I gave to Heidi on her 21st birthday. See? Okay, I heard, oh, they were all women. Because I'm looking at you guys, you're like, what a sap, you know? In which I would agree, you all. Why on God's green earth would a 6'3", 260-pound black man be scrapbooking? Why on earth? Let me tell you why. I was 21 years old, and I was head over heels for a pretty blonde named Heidi McClure. She was fine, y'all. Still is. And it was about 2 weeks before her birthday, and I decided to give her something that she would really appreciate. You see, this pretty blonde, she wasn't all about the expensive gifts. Amen, right? She went about the expensive gifts. She desired things that require thought and required time, required energy. That she were, you know, she desired those things that you really put your heart into it. Well, God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed me to remember, and I'm saying that sarcastically. Don't get me wrong. God has infinite wisdom, but I'm still mad at God that he allowed me to remember this, right? So God allowed me to remember Heidi saying something about a scrapbook that she saw. She saw this scrapbook, and she loved it. She was going on and on and on about this stupid scrapbook. And I logged it in my mind that she liked the scrapbook, and I decided in my heart that I was going to make her a scrapbook for her 21st birthday. Here's the problem with the scrapbook thing. Now, I've never seen a scrapbook ever, let alone create one. My manly instincts always repelled me from that stuff, right? But again, I made the decision that I was going to do that. So in our town of Bolivar, Missouri, we were going to SBU at that time. And in that town, there lies a scrapbooking store. Why the city commissioner will ever let that happen is beyond my wildest imaginations. But the city planner, whoever decided to do that. But there was a scrapbooking store. And so I walked inside. I met the lady, and she told me that if I was going to do this, then I needed to attend some scrapbooking classes. And several hours a week, this is a true degum story. And for several hours a week, they had scrapbooking classes. And so my being head over heels for Heidi Marks, I did the dumbest thing I could have ever done.
Okay, I signed up for it.
So I signed up for it. Terrible decision, because in that scrapbooking class, I was there in the midst of 30 middle-aged and elderly women. Of course, I was the only guy in there, right? And being in there, these women literally pinched my cheeks, giving me relationship advice, just venting about how their husbands didn't come to their scrapbooking classes, with them. And I'm thinking, like, because they're smart, you know? It was a nightmare. I had a lady, not even joking, I had a lady just adamant of showing me her scrapbook, and it literally, her scrapbook title was The Sexiness of Rascal Flatts. It was a scrapbook dedicated to Rascal Flatts, and she, for some reason, decided it would be a cool thing to show me page after page after page, and I'm thinking, I don't care. Black people don't listen to Rascal Flatts. I don't care. Just gonna be honest, all right? If you're a Rascal Flatts fan, amen, cool. Life is a highway, and the only reason why I know that song is because of Cars, all right? But anyway, I created I'm glad y'all laughing at my pain right now. I created the scrapbook, and look at that thing. Look. No, leave, all right? Once upon a time, you see that? Next slide, look at that. There lived a beautiful princess. I had to find all of these pages and all of this stuff. It was terrible. And look at this. And there lived a handsome prince. All right, next slide. I've never been surrounded by so many hearts and flowers. Next slide. Look at this. Love. Oh, this is where it gets ultra corny. I wrote this. Next slide. I am very blessed to have you as my friend. Exit out, best friend. All right? Now, oh, please get that off the screen. Thank you. Now, Heidi liked, she really loved and appreciated that scrapbook so much. I mean, saying we had it, you know, 12 years later, then we still got that scrapbook. She liked it. She loved it. She appreciated it all. But for me, the damage had already been done. Like, I suffered way too much simply to meet her needs. You see, Heidi said she liked scrapbooks. And I had no interest in making her one, but I decided to put my own needs aside to meet her needs just because she said she liked scrapbooks. Again, it was a nightmare, and to this day, literally, to this day, I wish Heidi never mentioned scrapbooks, but she never mentioned it. Has anybody ever experienced anything like that? Like, sometimes, like, you do something, sometimes somebody tells you something, whether it's your husband or your wife or your parents or your boss or anybody. They tell you to do something, and you wish that they never said it because it was going to be a difficult task to accomplish. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? As followers of Christ, you experience that every single day. Ooh, every single day as followers of Christ. Jesus said some of the most difficult things that had ever been uttered out of somebody's mouth. And he said those things to the people he was persuading to follow him. Jesus said these things. Check this out. Hate your family. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Blessed are the persecuted. Pluck out your eye. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Sell everything you have and follow me. Jesus had the nerve to say those difficult things, persuading people to come and follow him. If anything, that will repel people, right? But Jesus said it anyway. Church, these commandments, they were not pleasant on the ears of the people who actually heard Jesus say these things. And 2,000 years later, like, they are still difficult. Not only difficult to hear, but they're also difficult to obey. Still difficult to obey. But check this out. Just because Christ's teachings are difficult, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't be followed, that they shouldn't be obeyed. Jesus has our best interest and interests at heart. In following him, there are great benefits for us by doing what he said, even though they're difficult. He has perfect plans for us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you love God, you obey God. Whenever you obey God, beautiful things happen. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Works in our behalf. John 10:10 says, for the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what does Jesus say? I have come that you may have more life and more abundantly. He's giving us these things to do, even though they're difficult. They're for our behalf. God knows what's best for us. And just because some of Christ's teachings are difficult, that doesn't mean that they aren't beneficial. Over the next several weeks, you all, we're going to be observing some difficult commandments, the difficult commandments that Jesus said, and find out why they're so difficult to hear and difficult to obey. So I titled this series, Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. And before You before some of you sit there and like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you would title a sermon series like that. Just think about this, all right? One time I was at camp, I was a counselor at camp, and I was arguing with one of my co-counselors. And it got to a point that I'm like, I just wanted to fight him. Literally, I wanted to take my fist and just bless him across the face. I just really wanted to do it, right? And we're arguing back and forth, and in a fit of rage, I said, dude, I only love you because Christ requires me to. It's the only reason why. That was not a very wise thing to say, you know. But think about it. Like, even though I was so mad at him, even though I felt like he wronged me in so many ways, since I am a follower of Christ, God gives me specific instructions on how to serve, you know, how to love, how to forgive my fellow man, my brother. And so I will have to do those things. And even though I didn't want to do it, since Jesus told me to do it, I did it. Whenever you are uncomfortable in following the ways of Jesus Christ, that's your flesh like, nope, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And sometimes I'm like, God, I wish you never said that so I can satisfy my flesh and I will be good in this situation. It will make me feel good. And God's like, it's not about you, it's about me. So the sermon series, we're going to talk about the things that sometimes we wish Jesus never said. And when I'm talking about us, I'm specifically talking about our flesh, you all. Our flesh, now hear me when I say this. Our spirit desires to obey God, and our flesh desires to run away from God's word. Galatians 5:17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. See, check this out. Our flesh wishes that Jesus never said these things, and sometimes we allow our flesh to get the best of us. So our goal in this series is to identify these hard teachings and allow us to mortify our flesh by our obeying him. Amen? We find our first difficult command that we're going to talk about today located in Mark 8. So Mark 8, verses 31 through 35. Let's read. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now check this out. Jesus is foretelling his death and his resurrection, and Peter doesn't like that. Peter doesn't like that at all. Pulls Jesus to the side and rebukes him for it. Now, you can't blame Peter in this. I can't blame Peter for this. In fact, if I was in Peter's shoes, I would have done the exact same thing. Why? Because the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, generation after generation after generation, since the beginning of time, have been oppressed by the enemies of God. And well, God rose up these prophets of saying there's going to be a Messiah to come on your behalf. There's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Christ coming to remove you from this oppression and make everything good. He's going to set everything right, and he's going to come. He's coming, right? And Peter realized that Jesus was the Christ. The people. Like, all of these prophets prophesied about is finally here, standing directly in front of him. Check this out. Mark 8, 27 through 29. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And he asked, Jesus said this, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the one that we've been waiting for hundreds of years. Now you are here, and you're going to crush all of our oppressors, and everything is going to be perfect. You're finally here. And you had the nerve to say, Jesus, like you're the Christ. I realize that you're the Christ. And you have the nerve to say that you're going to be rejected and you're going to suffer and you're going to die. No. Not on my watch. And Peter rebuked Jesus and said, how dare you say that? You know who you are? No, far be it from me. It won't happen. Jesus was like, get behind me, Satan. What? You are wanting me on your own terms, and it's not about your terms. I must suffer, I must be rejected, and I must die for your behalf. These prophets, all of the things that they've been saying, I have to endure this, and so we can make everything right. Get behind me, Satan, that you're far be it from you. What? If I don't go through this, then there is no redemption for you and your people, nothing. Peter was so mad. He was like, Jesus, I ain't gonna let that fly. Jesus said, it has to. Jesus rebukes Peter and gives Peter, the rest of disciples, and let's make it personal, gives us a very difficult command, a commandment. Let's read. If anyone, you men and women are included in anyone, if anyone will come after me or follow me, you must deny himself, take up your cross, and follow me. Let's examine what Jesus is saying here. First point, Jesus said to take up your cross. You all, the cross was used by the enemies of God as a tool of execution. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your tool of execution. You're going to have to take up your cross. Y'all, there was nothing glamorous about the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus had to endure three different unpleasantries. See, on that cross, Jesus had to endure shame. On that cross, Jesus had to endure suffering. And on that cross, Jesus had to endure death. Shame, suffering, and death. On the cross, Jesus experienced shame because he was stripped naked, mocked by his creation. Think about that. You're mocked by your creation and you're stripped naked. You know how much shame comes along with that? A lot of times we see the pictures of the crucified Jesus and we see like a little trickle of blood that's just dripping down his head and you see like a little cloth like that. Y'all, the crucifixion was brutal, brutal. On the cross, Jesus experienced suffering. Jesus was severely beaten beforehand. And then had nails driven through his hands and his feet. And he was hanging there on the cross anywhere between 3 and 6 hours. And see, whenever you die from crucifixion, it was meant for you to suffer. You died of suffocation whenever you were on the cross. You think about it. So you're on the cross, right? And all of the weight, you know, you're like this, and all of the weight is on your hands. Which means, and you needed to take, you couldn't breathe like that. And so what you had to do is push on your ankles. And again, a nail is driven through your feet. You had to push up, having your weight all on that nail, take a breath, only to collapse again. And the whole time, 3 to 6 hours, till you couldn't have the strength to do it anymore, and you died of suffocation. Jesus endured that on our behalf. Jesus endured shame, suffering, and eventually death. Life completely left his body. So Jesus is saying here that if you desire to follow me, you must be willing to be shamed like I did, be willing to suffer like I did, and die like I did. And sometimes, church, I wish that Jesus never said that. Because shame and suffering and death, whenever it comes my way, the last thing I want to do is to endure it, for I want to run away from it. But God said, if you want to follow me, it's not about running away from it. You must shoulder it for my sake. And that's pretty difficult to do. Amen? Y'all, if we want to follow Christ, we have to take up our cross. We have to be willing to experience shame, suffering, and death for him. Next point. Jesus said, you must deny yourselves. Now, remember I said in Galatians 5:17 that the things of the flesh fight against the things of the spirit. Now, God wants you to endure shame, suffering, and death on his behalf, but your flesh desires to do the exact opposite. So think about it. Your flesh fights against your spirit. Your spirit wants you to endure shame, suffering, and death. So if your flesh wants you to experience the opposite, what does your flesh want you to do? Let's dive into it. Instead of experiencing shame like the spirit wants you to experience, your flesh wants you to live a life dedicated to glory. Forget my shame. It's all about me. It's all about my glory. Look what I know. Look what I can do. Look how cool I am. Look how pretty I am. Look how handsome I am. Look what I've made by my hands. Look how much money that I have. Look at just how much I'm ahead above everybody. Your flesh desires that glory. Y'all hear me? So many times we want to prove ourselves to so many people, even if it means to steamroll somebody else. And God's like, it's not about that. Your flesh is like, yep, tell everybody about how cool you are, how amazing you are. Prove that you belong. Prove that you're better. Prove that you're here. That's exactly what your flesh wants you to do. Instead of your flesh experiencing suffering, your flesh desires comfort. What are some things that can make me more comfortable? Like, oh, no, I'm going to seek after this. I'm not going to give, because if I give to somebody, then I'm not going to have as much. And so I'm just going to make sure I chase whatever pleasantries I can, that I can get, you know, to make me feel good. That's exactly what your flesh wants you to do. And instead of death, your flesh desires safety. Your flesh don't want you to have faith in God. Because whenever you have faith in God and God's going to take care of you, you ain't scared to make these leaps, make those bounds. I love cliff jumping. And last year when I'm going cliff jumping, before jumping off the cliff, I drove the boat and I looked and I'm like, okay, it's about 50 feet deep. And so I was confident that I wouldn't hit the bottom despite how high that I dropped, you know? Because I had faith, you know, I checked, made sure, okay, what it said is true, it's legit, it's good, then I jumped. Hear it. Like, the word doesn't want you to rely on, your flesh doesn't want you to rely on Christ. And if you ain't relying on Christ, the dangerous things, the things that require for you to step out on faith that he's telling you to do, you won't do them because you're pursuing your own safety. It's not safe for me to be your preacher. It's not the safe thing to do for me. Pfft, y'all crazy. I'm joking. I love y'all. But no, think about it. Like, I had to step out on faith. I'm like, God, I don't know anything about this. Like, I feel comfortable with being a camp dude. Like, I know camp. I don't know how to do this stuff. God goes, do you trust me? Well, yeah, then obey me. Oh, it's going to be tough. Well, take up your cross. Let's go. Let's do this together. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right, God, let's go. Your flesh fights against your spirit, men and women. Check this out. Pursuing these things, pursuing glory, pursuing comfort, pursuing safety will only end in your demise. Only end in your demise. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's would save it." Makes no sense, right? If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. And if you have to lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, if you do that, then you will save it. It's kind of opposite, right? So what does that mean, men and women? A life dedicated, hear this, a life dedicated to your own glory, your own comfort, and your own safety communicates to man and to God that you desire to save your life. And that's exactly how you lose it. I'm going to repeat that. A life dedicated to your own comfort, your own passions, your own agenda, your own safety communicates to man and God that you desire to save your life, and that's exactly how you lose it. That's tough. That's tough. But a life dedicated to enduring shame, enduring suffering, enduring death communicates to man and God that you desire to lose your life, which is exactly how you save it. That's crazy. What I mean by communicate to man and God, whenever, hear this, bless you. Whenever the world sees you enduring your suffering, you're going through the same problems, if not more, as your brothers and sisters, your co-workers, your family, whoever. You're experiencing the same stuff, if not worse. And you're shouldering it. You're not seeking comfort for yourself, but you're living a selfless life and loving your brothers and sisters. Giving like it makes no sense. Makes no sense. And they see that. And then you're willing to put yourself in dangerous situations for the sake of the gospel. When man sees that, they're confused. They're like, do you value your life? And God sees it, and God goes, well, not this life. And so God says, all right, I make a fair trade with you. Give me, hear this. That's how awesome God is. I trade with you. It's not a fair trade, but it's a trade indeed. God says, give me your temporary life, and I will give you my everlasting life. I take that trade all day. So how do we give God our temporary lives? Endure your shame, your suffering, and your death. Because then God goes, here's everlasting life. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, to pick up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, my flesh screams. Jesus, don't say that. But nonetheless, Jesus said it. And if we go through the format, go through that formula that Jesus said before us, men and women, then we get to experience everlasting life. Here's my last point. Church, we must lose our life. It's that simple. Just lose it. That it be so foreign to the world of why you're experiencing all of these things that are like, what's going on? Do you not value your life? And you're like, nah, I don't. It's about God. And how do you lose your life? You lose your life by leaning into pain. not running away from it, not praying to God for a way out, but a way through your pain. And that's a tough pill to swallow. I'm going to end with this. One of my favorite movies is Gridiron Gang. Love that movie. Great football movie. And what the movie is about, you got these kids who got in trouble. Like some murdered, some stole, did terrible things. And they got sent to this juvenile school. You know, they got sent to this, rehabilitation program. And bad things are happening. So the coach was like, man, we need to build camaraderie. We got to give them another outlet. So let's make a football team. They make a football team. They got a bunch of run-ins. They ended up being a really good football team. And there's this running back, and his name is Willie Weathers. And this running back, he was a great running back. Fast, elusive, great running back. But he had one weakness. Right before, like whenever he saw the pain coming, whenever he saw somebody getting ready to tackle him, he stopped running and just took it. You know, he didn't choose to run free through it. He just took it, and it paralyzed him. It stopped him from keep gaining ground like how he's supposed to be doing as a running back. Throughout the whole movie, coach was like, run through it, run through it, run through it, and he wouldn't do it. And then last play came. I hiked the ball, time ended, he has the ball, makes a couple breaks, and there's nothing but open real estate. Now, he's running, about to get ready to score a touchdown to win the game. But then that dark music came, and that middle linebacker is coming up. And it's the linebacker has been lighting him up the entire movie. And he's there to knock him out. He's running on the sideline. And he's like, the only way for me to win the game is to keep running. But again, his problem was whenever stuff comes, he stops. He was like, not today. He ran that ball hard and hard and hard. And then that middle linebacker was coming closer and closer and closer. And he's getting ready to hit him. Instead of stopping, he chose to run through the pain, completely trucks the guy. Guy falls down, runs into the end zone, they win the game. Why on earth am I telling you all this? Because when pain comes, how about we stop letting pain whoop our butt and realize that God gives us the victory. He lives inside of us, and we run through the pain. Men and women, do not, hear me, church, do not let pain paralyze you from running free and experiencing the victory that God has laid out for you. Embrace your pain. Lose your life. Run through it and experience the victory that God has for you. What makes us different Christians is how we react to the same stuff the rest of the world experiences. When suffering comes, we're still loving. We're still serving. We're still giving. We're still encouraging. Whenever we're doubtful, we're walking out on faith. We're still reading our word. We still got our brothers and sisters. Whenever an argument arises with our brothers and sisters, it's not breaking us apart. We're still having conversations. We're still forgiving. And the world goes, what are you doing? And you, it was a perfect segue for you to give them the gospel and for them to know the gospel and understand the gospel, and they would do the same thing. Church, embrace pain. Get ready to experience suffering. Get ready to experience death. Get ready to experience these things for the sake of Christ. Take up your cross and follow Him. Amen. Let's worship real quick, and I pray something.